Welcome to the Bethany Bible Church Teaching Ministry Podcast, a place to dive deep into God's Word and discover how it transforms everyday life. Each message features biblical teaching from our Sunday gatherings with the goal of helping you grow in your faith, understand Scripture more clearly, and live out the truth of the gospel wherever God has placed you. Whether you're a part of our Bethany family or listening in from across the world, we're glad you're here. If you ever have questions or want to learn more about Bethany Bible Church, visit us online at bethanybiblechurch.com. Thanks for listening. We're honored to walk with you as you grow in Christ.
All right, if you want to open up 1 Timothy, we'll be in chapter 5 today as we start walking through that chapter. You know, as we've gone through the book of Timothy, incredible letter, powerful letter from Paul, he has been building this picture of the church for his protege Timothy, a young pastor who is, you know, we started in chapter 1, Timothy might have had a little desire to leave that church because of the difficulties within it. And Paul has been encouraging him to stay, but not only that, but to build on the truth of what the church should be built upon Jesus Christ. And so Paul has encouraged him to guard the truth, to be its guardian, to not allow false teaching to come in and pull people away, because that's what it does all the time. He has taught him how to pray rightly, how to establish godly leadership within the church that would be honoring to the order that God has set before us all. And he wants us to understand, as we looked at last week, that the church is the household of God. And what that means is that we are not a destination, right? This place is not a destination. It's not an event. It's not an organization. And as blessed as we are to have just an incredible building and the wonderful people that we have here, it's not about this. It's about the family of God, the household of God. And so then Paul answers what is the natural next question as he continues his letter to Timothy. The question is, so if we are God's household, then how do we live together? Because, you know, a family is one thing, right? You all kind of share a lot of commonalities and experiences. And even in that family, there is conflict. There's trouble that comes up, different thoughts on and opinions on how things should be and how the structure should go. And so when you start bringing in a group of people, hundreds of people, it gets dicey at times. It gets tricky to all function together as this wonderful family, because anyone can say that they're part of a family. Right. If I was to ask some of the old timers in here, be like, yeah, we are part of the family of Bethany Bible Church and the family of God. Absolutely. And maybe you might even say that, which is great. But how we truly live within that family is what really matters. Right. The truth of a family is revealed in how we treat one another, how we carry the responsibilities of the family, and then how we live day to day in fellowship with one another. That's really what tells what the family is all about. And it's easy to say, again, it's easy to say that we are a family. It is much harder to live like one. And so I want us to understand today, above anything else, if there's any statement that I want you to take home and maybe, you know, contemplate and talk with your immediate family with, or your coworkers or somebody, it's this: because we are a household of God, our faith must be lived out in relationships marked by honor, responsibility, integrity, and Christ-like conduct. This is what we're going to look at today. This is what chapter 5 really unpacks. And it's so important for us, because the unfortunate side of families is that sometimes they're the least healthy relationship in your life. Sometimes they're great. A lot of times they're great. But families can bring the most pain when it is unhealthy and when it is not done properly. And so I recognize that for some in here, that's your story, that your family of origin, your biology has created pain and hurt. And so when we talk about family from a biblical standpoint, from the household of God, your default is pain and hurt and tragedy and letdown. And I want to speak to you right off the top that certainly was not God's intention, that he didn't abandon you in that moment. And as the family of God, we want to show you what real family should be. That should be, as a collective whole, our heartbeat, to bring restoration for those whose family did not show them what the true model of Christ's love should be. So it's important for us to understand that off the top. And honestly, as I've been studying this and preparing this message, that is the thing that keeps running around in my mind, that I can't just assume everyone's family looks the same. Because, I mean, look down the aisle. Everyone has a different family situation. And for some, it doesn't carry happy memories. But Paul, and the truth that he's going to speak here in the letter to 1 Timothy, is going to show us how we live in the family in a healthy and right, God-honoring way. And so Paul starts by introducing Timothy on how to relate to people in the church. And what is striking about all of this is that he frames everything in these first two verses in regards to family relationships, right? He talks about older men, he treat them as fathers. Younger men, we treat them as brothers. Older women, we treat them as mothers. And younger women as sisters. And Paul's not just giving a communication tip here to Timothy. He's not just telling them this is how you should relate to each other. He is reshaping how Timothy needs to see the church body and how we should see the church body. Because Timothy is this young pastor, right? And it's important for us to remember young pastors. There's a tendency in young leaders to sometimes speak a little too sharply because they know the truth, right? They know what is supposed to be the case, but they don't understand the nuance of how to deliver that message. They sometimes lead too forcefully because, again, they've been given the proper information. They see the facts, but they don't understand the reality of walking hand in hand with a corporate group of people. And sometimes these young leaders will also have a tendency to correct without care. They will correct boldly without letting the other person or the family member recognize that they care about them, and that's why their correction is coming. And so Paul understands all of this, right? He's an older leader at this time, and so he recognizes these tendencies. And so he starts in verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, "Never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would to your own father. Talk to younger men as you would to your own brothers. Treat older women as you would your mother, and treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters." So in other words, in all ways, whoever you are speaking with, lead with respect, with humility, and with relational awareness of the situation. And I think that's very important for us to note, right? Paul adds something here at the end to address the younger women. He says to Timothy, "With all purity, treat them." And that's not a small phrase. It is a comprehensive understanding. It means in all of these relationships, there should be no hidden motives. There should be no blurred lines. There should be no compromised relationships. And obviously, when we read this and we think about a young leader and we think about a young lady, there's obviously temptation, there's trouble. And Paul wants to make sure that right off the top, we realize there can be trouble there if it's not treated appropriately. And so especially for leaders, especially for young leaders, this is a good guardrail for all young men and women to practice. But in all of this, Paul is reshaping how we see each other. That the church is not just a group of strangers who meet together for a common purpose, right? We're not just consumers who come and expect to be served well, like you would at a restaurant. We're also not competitors. And as possibly the most competitive person in this room, I don't know, but just know that if we're ever walking somewhere, I'm probably racing you. I'm not going to tell you, but just know if I happen to jump through that door before you, I won. Okay? If we're ever going upstairs next to each other, we are in a race. And I don't understand it. It is a sickness that has been passed on from my immediate family. Some of my sisters have told me they have it, and I always beat them too. Sorry, Angela. You know it's true. All right. So, but we can get competitive here, even in this place, in the way that we want to serve, in the way that we want to be recognized. And that is not the idea of family, okay? We have to recognize these normal tendencies. And instead, what we have to be very intentional with is understanding that we are all fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters within this place. And so we have to ask that question, do I treat people in the church like family or like acquaintances or competitors? And there is a gigantic difference here in those two ways of thinking. Because families, true families, will wade into the mess together without any concern as far as their own well-being, because that's just what you do, right? And there are so many times where, as a family, when things get the most difficult, that's when you stand next to them the closest. But acquaintances will stand at the side and watch as everything takes place. So how do we operate? Do we operate as a family from a leadership perspective, but also from just a body perspective? And so as we move into verse 3, Paul is going to address some of the specific issues that Timothy was perhaps facing, but also ones that are present in every church in some form, regarding those who have need, right? We're going to look at how we treat widows specifically here, but when you take that and extrapolate it out to all people who have need, you will end up with the reality of church and understand the heart of what Paul is getting at here. Because Paul is teaching Timothy that how the household of God should care for its people. And again, this has gotten twisted throughout time and culture. And so I really want you to pay careful attention to my heart behind this, because it's going to be more than the letter of the law and speak to where Paul was coming from a Christ-like perspective. So look with me in verse 3. He says, "Take care of any widow who has no one else to care for her. But if she has children or grandchildren, their first responsibility is to show godliness at home and repay their parents by taking care of them. This is something that pleases God. Now, a true widow, a woman who is truly alone in this world, has placed her hope in God. She prays night and day, asking God for his help. But the widow who lives only for pleasure is spiritually dead even while she lives. Give these instructions to the church so that no one will be open to criticism." So notice, Paul says that the church should care for widows who are truly in need. But then he immediately qualifies that statement. He says that not everyone and not every need is the same. He's making something very clear here, that the first responsibility for all those who would have need is to look to their family, to their immediate family, to their biological family. The children and the grandchildren, they are called to care for their own families first. And Paul calls that godliness. That is how we should operate. And it's important for us to note that, because caring for family is not just kindness, right? A lot of times the people that care for their family are highly praised, and they should be, but they're highly praised by the world because it's so unique. But for the family of God, this should be the default. This should be our first line of defense. It is our spiritual obedience to God and to care for our family as they come to a place that they can't care for themselves. And then Paul even says in verse 8, but those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. That's pretty strong language from Paul. So you start to understand how serious he was in regards to this teaching. We never want to be like Paul described here in verse 8. We never want to be to treat our family in this manner. Why? Because faith that does not show up in responsibility is not real faith. And listen, it's hard to walk with your aging family members, the sacrifices that have to be made, the time that has to be committed. All of that is so difficult, but this is what God has called us to. And for those that have done it well, and we have seen that over and over again here in this church in particular, people who, to the very end, love their family well. Last year, because it fell on a Sunday, I made us all sing happy birthday to our sweet Dorothy Lightfoot, right? And tomorrow, she'll be 103, right? So happy birthday, Miss Dorothy. We know you're watching. Everybody, round of applause. Come on, what are we doing here? It's not every day somebody gets to be 103. And I don't want to embarrass him, but her son Jim has done a model job of caring for his mother in these years. And that should be celebrated. Not because he's doing something above and beyond, because he's doing what God has called him to do. And so, Jim, we thank you for being that model. We should all strive to be that way. To look past some of the imperfections in family, some of the hurts that come around in family, and they are inevitable. But at the end of the day, God has called us to care for our family members. And Paul gives us a structure here within the church for the larger household of God, so that we might not, as a church, become overwhelmed or abused or misused or enabling of irresponsibility. And that's important, right? This is wisdom that Paul is sharing to Timothy so that he can then lead his congregation into this same understanding. The church needs to help when there is real need, not when there is avoidance of responsibility, because then you are delaying consequences that need to be seen so that change in behavior and change in heart will take place. And again, our faith is revealed in how you care for the closest people to you. That needs to be remembered. It's not about whether or not they were good to you or nice to you. It is our responsibility to take care of them. And the church comes alongside those entities to help them, to partner with them, but not to overlook irresponsibility. So Paul goes on in verse 9. He gives more of a structure of how the church should support widows. He says, a widow who is put on the list for support must be a woman who is at least 60 years old and was faithful to her husband. She must be well respected by everyone because of the good she has done. Has she brought up her children well? Has she been kind to strangers and served other believers humbly? Has she helped those who are in trouble? Has she always been ready to do good? So what is Paul focusing on here in regards to those who would meet the qualifications of care? He says, how has their character been? Look at their character. Are they living, have they lived a life of faithfulness, a pattern of good works based upon the transformation of their heart to Jesus Christ? And let me be very clear here. This is not about earning help, right? It's about recognizing mature, faithful disciples and honoring that, right? As we've walked through 2026 talking about discipleship, it brings us to this natural understanding that there are repercussions for proper God-honoring discipleship. And Paul wants us to understand that those who have faithfully served God well, God will take care of through the household of God, through his people. But then Paul gives a warning here concerning younger widows. Look in verse 11. He says, the younger widows should not be on the list because their physical desires will overpower their devotion to Christ and they will want to remarry. Then they will be guilty of breaking their previous pledge. And if they are on the list, they will learn to be lazy and will spend their time gossiping from house to house, meddling in other people's business and talking about things they shouldn't. So I advise these younger widows to marry again, have children, and take care of their own homes. Then the enemy will not be able to say anything against them. For I am afraid that some of them have already gone astray and now follow Satan. If a woman who is a believer has relatives who are widows, she must take care of them and not put the responsibility on the church. Then the church can care for the widows who are truly alone. Paul, he doesn't pull any punches here, right? Like, he's not holding anything back. He wants Timothy to recognize the reality of the human spirit, to not overlook it and to not excuse it or not to be drawn into the drama of it all. And he gives very valid reasons for his straightforward response. And it's not, of all of the things that it is not because they are less valuable. These women are very valuable. These people who are in need are very valuable. But he's saying that if we treat them in such a way as to excuse this certain type of behavior or to lean into this way of living, we might create a vulnerability that leads to idleness, that leads to distraction, that leads to drifting. And as a church, we never want to do that. Whether it's in caring for widows or raising children or whatever in between, we need to protect against these things. And so what Paul does is he directs them towards something such as meaningful responsibility and purposeful living. That's the way that we should all be moving towards. And so Paul is teaching Timothy that care must be compassionate and wise. And this is where our world is very different today. We have forgotten that not all help actually helps. Some help actually enables. And enabling is dangerous. Enabling leads to the idleness and distraction and the drifting. Because then they believe that they can continue on the pattern that they're on and they're just going to be fine. And someone's going to come along and clean up their mess. Despite my parents' wishes, I watched a show called Fresh Prince of Bel-Air when I was a teenager. I loved that show. But that show was built on the premise that Will and sometimes Carlton, would make dumb decisions and get into a ton of trouble. And then Uncle Phil would show up and he would bail him out. And he would give him a little lesson, you know, how much he loved him. But that's kind of a mess because, you know, in the storyline, sometimes they would, you know, learn their lesson and they didn't want Uncle Phil to bail him out, but he usually did, especially that one time when they were in the bar and he came in and he was, if you didn't watch the show, sorry. It's funny. We have to recognize that not all help actually helps. And so how do we help in a God-honoring way? That takes proper discernment in regards to how we help. Now, we have a benevolence program. It's small, but we have a benevolence program here at Bethany, and we have a policy that helps us to navigate through who receives help when in need. And one in every four or five calls that Aaron takes is someone with the saddest story of their life circumstances and needs. Usually not from people within the church. It's usually just random people who are Googling church and help. And because we are positioned wonderfully at the top of Google SEO, we're usually the first one that comes up. And so we have developed a system to help us to wisely distribute help to those who are really in need. And what that means is I have to have a lot of conversations that tell somebody, I can't help you. Now, I don't just look at whatever they say in their application. I call them and I ask them questions and I lead them through understanding of what brought them to the place where they are. And then let them know that more than the $100 that we might be able to give them, what they need is Jesus. And they need community. And they need structure. And they need help with their finances. And guess what? Most people don't want to do that. They just want a handout. They've just been going along, calling every church in the area, trying to see who will cut them a check or send them a gift card or whatever. But when you say, hey, I want to meet with you, hey, I need you to come up here and we'll have a conversation, you usually don't hear from them again. But we have had several people that have come in and have a seat and they sit through and they talk about it and we walk through these things. And those are some great stories that are still in progress and still developing. But it takes wise decisions and it takes a willingness. And this is hard for me because I don't like telling people no, right? I'm a people pleaser. My wife will tell you she doesn't like it because I sometimes extend myself a little too much because I just don't like telling people no, because I try to see the good in every person and I want to be able to help them. But what I'm learning as I get older is that sometimes no will help people more than a yes. And as difficult as it is, in wisdom and line with Scripture, sometimes that's how we have to operate. And you guys are all smart. You know this, right? I'm the person that's catching up to everybody else. But it's important for us to understand that some help removes responsibility. It encourages passivity in their life. And it leads them to drift away from the truth. That's the natural tendency. The church has to care in a way that leads to spiritual health. And if someone is not willing to get on that path towards spiritual help, then a little money is not going to persuade them. We have to be careful as we live in this culture that avoids responsibility and really outsources care at en masse, that God's household has to be different. God's household has to recognize that the immediate family needs to take responsibility first. And then the church comes behind and supports people in a wise, God-honoring manner. And care is intentional, not care less. And a church that exhibits these wise processes, they need to understand and lead in such a way that God is at the forefront of the message. It's not just a no because we don't want to help you. It's because in an effort to help you, we need to show you something better. And so that's how Paul wants Timothy to work with those in his church family that are in need. And it takes strong leadership within a church in order to accomplish that in a wise manner. And so you can understand the natural flow of thought of Paul as he goes from those in need into the leadership itself and how to select and how to care for the leaders within your church body. Because how a church treats its leader reveals a lot about its health. So look at me in verse 17. Elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. And in another place, those who work deserve their pay. Now, this is an awkward part, right? I wish I could outsource this to let somebody else talk about this. But I have a commitment to teaching the scripture to you. And let me start off by saying that Bethany does this very, very well. Just like Bethany does caring for the needy very, very well, this church family takes care of its leaders, and especially your pastor. You are generous, and you are kind, and you are loving and supportive, and it changes everything about the responsibilities of this role. You follow along what Paul says in regards to what an elder should be. And Paul here in this passage is saying that elders who lead well are worthy of respect and honor and financial support. Why? Because faithful shepherding is work. It is weighty. It is costly. It is spiritually demanding. And it incorporates a whole litany of things that need to be done essentially at the same time, such as teaching the truth, shepherding people, carrying burdens, and facing criticism. And all of that weighs on a person. And so Paul tells Timothy to honor those faithful leaders. And it specifically says double portion, which is, it ultimately indicates financial support. He's pulling from Old Testament passages, the words of Moses. And then he's pulling from the teachings of Jesus also, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, Moses is writing, and he's using an old saying of that, you know, what God is really listing out all of these things that the people should do. And in the midst of it, he says, you should not muzzle an ox as it treads out the grain. And it's a very strange statement, right, in the middle of how these people should live and operate. But ultimately, what God wants to show is that he cares so much for an ox that it's not deprived as it does its work. How much more should his people not be deprived? And then from that statement, Paul jumps to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, right, where he's sending out the 72 disciples to go on mission as they go to prepare and proclaim the kingdom of God, to bring peace and minister to the people before Jesus was to come in ahead of them or behind them. And he says, don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve their pay. His point is pretty clear. Those who labor in the teaching and shepherding in the church should be supported by the church. Again, this is awkward for me, right? But I will assure you that you do this very, very well. And myself, my family is thankful because we don't have to worry about those other things. And instead, we can take the responsibilities and the other things that I listed earlier with the full force of focus. And that is incredibly helpful in the healthiness of the church. Paul goes on in verse 19 where he talks about protecting leaders from accusations. This has been misconstrued and misused and not done well in the past, not here, but in other places, because of a misunderstanding of how we go about correcting and rebuking the leadership. So look with me in verse 19. It says, "Do not listen to an accusation against an elder unless it is confirmed by two or three witnesses. Those who sin should be reprimanded in front of the whole church. This will serve as a strong warning to others. I solemnly command you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus and the highest angels to obey these instructions without taking sides or showing favoritism to anyone." So Paul gives some balance here. Don't accept accusations lightly, but don't ignore the sin either. That is so important. We do need to protect our leadership, but at the same time, they must be held accountable. And so Paul is giving these warnings here. He's giving solid teaching on how the tendency is to either turn a blind eye to bad decisions that we see get made by leadership in order to protect the body. But then also, how do we protect leaders from false accusations? And I'll tell you this, false accusations are prevalent in society. From someone who would like to usurp the position or someone who just didn't get their way in some respect. You're all familiar with these things. And so wise discernment is important. And it's important for us to pay attention to verses 19 through 21 here. Anytime this comes up, anytime this rears its head, it needs to be tested in the way that we respond against these verses. Paul then gives solid teaching to something that is very near and dear to our hearts today in verse 22. He says, "Never be in a hurry about appointing a church leader. Do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." He says, don't be too quick to appoint leaders. This is again, a hard thing for us to grasp and hold on to, because as we live in a society that is ever increasingly quick to do things, God says, and Paul says here, to slow down when appointing leaders in the church. And this matters deeply. And again, Bethany has always done a pretty good job at this. And I can only speak from my own experience as I've been here 3 years now, by the way. Not official. I mean, this was 3 years ago. I was here doing this as a Texan going, it's pretty cold in April in other parts of the country. But what I've come to understand as I've gotten here is that the board and the pastoral search team looked at over 100 applicants for this position. Some that looked on paper very qualified, and it would have been very easy to just select them and move forward. But instead, they slowly prepared themselves and then the church for what was to come. And hey, ta-da, I don't know. Some of you might be like, oh boy. Well, guess we should have taken a little longer. all right. A healthy church, and we're doing the same thing. Let me assure you that we're doing the same thing with this new position for the youth and discipleship director. We are not in a hurry to just name someone to help alleviate some areas that we need help in. We have to be committed to finding the person that God wants for us. And that means prayerful consideration and patience for him to reveal it. Now, our hope is that he reveals it in a quick manner. But our timing and God's timing is often quite different. And so we're going to trust his, because it's always better. A healthy church honors leadership, protects leadership, and holds leadership accountable. All three. And then what's interesting is that Paul jumps. He talks to Timothy very specifically in a couple verses there, and we can come back to that at a later time. But Paul jumps in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, as he's continuing this final thought here. He's like, the way that we operate in our work relationships ties us to the household of God as well. He says, all slaves, in verse 1 in chapter 6, all slaves should show respect for their masters so that they will not bring shame on the name of God and his teaching. If the masters are believers, that is no excuse for being disrespectful. Those slaves should work all the harder because their efforts are helping other believers who are well-loved. Teach these things, Timothy, and encourage everyone to obey them. So in this culture, obviously, many of the believers were slaves, and there was more of an indentured servitude situation here. It wasn't the slavery that we understand from our own personal history. What Paul's instruction here is for slaves to honor their masters. Why? So that God's name is not dishonored, and so that the gospel is not discredited, that it's protected. And so in our context, this statement applies to employees and employers and all other authority structures. He's saying your faith is visible by how you work. And in your work, you need to represent Christ. You need to serve your brothers and sisters, and your witness in that will be clear. Your faith is not confined to a Sunday morning service. And if you believe that, you need to let that go. Because your faith, even more so, should be displayed from the moment you walk out of these doors until you walk back in the next week. Because that's where the world sees Jesus in you. It needs to show up in your daily attitude, your effort, and your integrity in all the places that you do business. Because people are watching. So here's what I want us to do this week in the head, hearts, and hands. Every week I give you a head, heart, and hands thing, something to think about, something to build your passion around, and then something for you to do in your hands. The first thing this week in your head, I want you to understand that your everyday relationships are where your faith is lived out. We have to understand that mentally first before our feet will follow that reality. And then in our heart, what we want to do is ask God to give us a deeper love for our household, our biological household, of course, and the household of God. Help us to have a deeper love for each and every one of us. That this is not just a place that we attend, it is a family that we belong to. And then with our hands this week, here's what I want us to do. I want you to speak with someone with intentional honor. Maybe it's one of our older folks. Intentionally honor them. And maybe it's someone that you've never talked to in person, but you've seen them serve, you've seen them work for the kingdom, and you want to just give them some honor. That is an incredibly powerful thing. And then take a responsibility in one area of your life that you've been avoiding. And represent Christ clearly in your workplace. You can pick any one of those three, or you can pick none of those three and work on your own thing in regards to this reality. But whatever you do, do something this week that would model Jesus to your world, to your community. Because Jesus never hesitated to do any of these things, and he did them perfectly. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for today. I thank you so much for this incredible household of faith, for the many families that are represented from a biological side, but God, from the one family of God that loves you and loves each other. May we recognize the power of being the household of faith as we witness to the community around us and as we grow in our discipleship of loving you more and becoming more like you. Thank you so much for the words of Paul and for the ministry of Timothy. God, may we be such as we were taught this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.